Thank you for being here tonight. Psalm 119, our Hebrew letter Hey that we've been working on for a couple of weeks. And we're going to finish it tonight, of course. And that seems to be the pattern that we're going to go along here. That was an inadvertent pun. Isn't that great? I was just going to say that we're finishing up verse 40 already. Isn't that great? Only 116 to go. And we're doing well, very well. And we've been only doing this for 4 months, you know, so that works. That works. But please stand out of love and respect for the Word of God. Psalm 119, we'll read all 8 of these verses together, 33 through 40. And let's read them together, beginning in Psalm 119 and verse 33. Teach me, O Lord, the way of thy statutes, and I shall keep it unto the end. Give me understanding, and I shall keep thy law. Yea, I shall observe it with my whole heart. Make me to go in the path of thy commandments, for therein do I delight. I incline my heart unto thy testimonies, and not to covetousness. Turn away mine eyes from beholding vanity, and quicken thou me in thy way. Establish thy word unto thy servant, who is devoted to thy fear. Turn away my reproach, which I fear, for thy judgments are good. Behold, I have longed after thy precepts. Quicken me in thy righteousness. Well, we've been working through this section of Psalm 119, the Hebrew letter Hey. And we've talked about the attitude of the psalmist and how he was wanting some instruction to. And he said, teach me, O Lord. He said, give me understanding. He said, make me to go. He said, incline my heart and turn away mine eyes. Establish thy word. These are all requests made by the psalmist. And some of them had to do with his own frailties. Some of them had to do with the power and might of God. Like in verse 38, establish thy word unto thy servant who is devoted to thy fear. And so we're coming down to the last verses of this 8-verse section. And the psalmist turns once again inwardly, looking to his own frailties. And look at verse 39, where the psalmist says, turn away my reproach, which I fear, for thy judgments are good. You know, ladies and gentlemen, as we, in our lives, endeavor to serve the Lord, we find an overwhelming obstacle. It's called the English language. No, it's called sin. Well, how many of you feel that way? Okay, yeah, amen. Sin, English language. Yeah, that's about the same. We do, don't we? It's called sin. Remember what Paul said in the book of Romans, that there is this war within us between the flesh and the spirit, right? And how he would that he could not, and did that he would not, and would that he wouldn't, and did that he didn't, and all those things in there. And of course, I do make light of that because it is quite of a tongue twister. But do understand, this battle is real. And although we serve God, we come out boldly as a believer, as a follower of God, yet our sin that is ever before us sometimes gets in the way of that testimony. And it becomes a reproach. Or if you will, we become a reproach to God and His word and His work. And that was a fear of the psalmist. Do you understand what he's talking about? He says, turn away my reproach, which I fear. So I got to thinking about how this would apply to my life and to yours. The word reproach simply means shame, infamy, disgrace, or that which is the cause of shame, infamy, or disgrace. Okay? And so we have this thing that is before us. And if we look at David and his life, like in Psalm 39, verses 7 and 8, he said, "And now, Lord, what wait I for? My hope is in thee. Deliver me from all my transgressions. Make me not the reproach of the foolish." So he was afraid. That was his fear. He didn't want to do that. Remember what Paul said about lest he had preached to others that he himself would be a castaway. Okay? Listen, there is nothing wrong with that. And we need to be conscious of the fact that we could be a reproach to the name of our Lord because of our life and our choices and our testimony. So we understand that this is true. Look at Daniel chapter 9, a unique passage of scripture. But in Daniel chapter 9, if you'll go there, it's in the major prophets, if you will, after the books of poetry in your Old Testament. Daniel chapter 9. One of these days we'll study about the divisions of the Bible and how all that is kind of fun and works together. But just for sake of time, we're not going to talk about that today. In verse 13, it says, "As it is written in the law of Moses, all this evil is come upon us. Yet made we not our prayer before the Lord our God, that we might turn from our iniquities and understand thy truth. Therefore hath the Lord watched upon the evil and brought it upon us, for the Lord our God is righteous in all his works which he doeth. For we obeyed not his voice. And now, O Lord our God, thou hast brought thy people forth out of the land of Egypt with a mighty hand, and hast gotten thee renown. As at this day we have sinned, we have done wickedly. O Lord, according to all thy righteousness, I beseech thee, let thine anger and thy fury be turned away from thy city, Jerusalem, thy holy mountain, because for our sins and for the iniquities of our fathers, Jerusalem and thy people are become a reproach to all that are about us." What is one of the top things that unbelievers or lost people say about Christians? They're hypocrites. They're hypocrites. "I don't like that church. I don't like that preacher. I don't like that person." They say they're a Christian. Why? Well, they're a hypocrite. They don't do what they say. The guy, he preaches this and preaches that, and then he does this and does that. Listen, folks, that's a reproach. A reproach. That brings shame or disgrace, or is the cause of shame and disgrace. And listen, God's people were set up. They had it made. They had God as their king. They had the commandments and the laws given to them by the one who instituted them. They knew exactly what to do and how to do it to be an example to the other nations. But what ended up happening? The opposite. They were an example of what not to be to the other nations, therefore bringing a reproach upon the name of God and the city of God and the people of God. In Proverbs 14:34, the Bible says, "Righteousness exalteth a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people." Can I tell you something? I am proud to be an American. I really am. And even in its current condition, America is still the best country on earth. But can I tell you something? Sin is a reproach to any people. Look around at what's happening to our country. Look around at the attitude of other countries growing each month. They're laughing at us, folks. Other countries are laughing at us because of what's going on in our country. Yeah, America is not as highly regarded as it once was as a nation. Very much, unfortunately. But can I tell you why? Righteousness exalteth a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. There's a problem. And listen, the psalmist said, turn away my reproach, which I fear, for thy judgments are good. What helps to turn away the reproach that we don't want to be to God or to His word or to His name or His people? The good judgments of God. The way of living that is righteous and right. Psalm 69 verses 7 through 20 says, because for thy sake I have borne reproach. Shame hath covered my face. I am become a stranger unto my brethren and an alien unto my mother's children. For the zeal of thine house hath eaten me up, and the reproaches of them that reproach thee are fallen upon me. When I wept and chastened my soul with fasting, that was to my reproach. I made sackcloth also my garment, and I became a proverb to them, that they that sit in the gate speak against me, and I was the song of the drunkards. But as for me, my prayer is unto thee, O Lord, in an acceptable time, O God, in the multitude of thy mercy, hear me in the truth of thy salvation. Deliver me out of the mire, and let me not sink. Let me be delivered from them that hate me out of the deep waters. Let not the water flood overflow me, neither let the deep swallow me up. And let not the pit shut her mouth upon me. Hear me, O Lord, for thy loving kindness is good. Turn me according to the multitude of thy tender mercies. And hide not thy face from thy servant, for I am in trouble. Hear me speedily. Draw nigh unto my soul and redeem it. Deliver me because of mine enemies. Thou hast known my reproach and my shame and my dishonor. Mine adversaries are all before thee. Reproach hath broken my heart, and I am full of heaviness. And I looked for some to take pity, but there was none. And for comforters, but I found none. In this particular case, it's not sin that's a reproach. It's actually right living. You know that living right can be a reproach also? Not to God or to His name or to His people, but to those that are lost in sin. What do they say about Christians also, besides being a hypocrite? Oh, you're just one of those Bible thumpers. You're one of those goody two-shoes. Huh? Listen, I'll take that reproach. That's okay. That's a good kind of reproach. And you know what? Somewhat, I would say that maybe the psalmist was talking about maybe his being afraid of sinning and causing reproach unto God. But how about this? We see from the psalmist in Psalm 69 that this is not a reproach because of sin. This is a reproach because of right living and being an example and being a testimony. And listen, that can weigh on you also. And can be something that we fear. But we should not be afraid of it. And I'll tell you why. In 1 Timothy chapter 4 verse 10 says, for therefore we both labor and suffer reproach, because we trust in the living God, who is the Savior of all men, especially of those that believe. And in 2 Corinthians, it says, I say again, let no man think of me a fool. If otherwise, yet as a fool receive me, that I may boast myself a little. That which I speak it not after the Lord, but as it were foolishly, in this confidence of boasting. Seeing that many glory after the flesh, I will glory also. For ye suffer fools gladly, seeing ye yourselves are wise. For ye suffer, if a man bring you into bondage, if a man devour you, and if a man take of you, if a man exalt himself, if a man smite you on the face, I speak as concerning reproach, as though we had been weak. Howbeit, whereinsoever any is bold, I speak foolishly, I am bold also. It's okay to suffer reproach. And actually, we're supposed to count it worthy to suffer shame for His name. In Acts 5:41, it says, they departed from the presence of the council rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. You know, if we endure these things, Jesus said that it would be a reward for us. You should not fear reproach as far as being reproached for God's sake. But we should take heed that we don't do anything to throw mud on his name, to bring reproach to him. In Hebrews 12:2, it says, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. We've talked this week and this morning about how agonizing all that Christ went through really was. Hey, listen, think about the mental anguish he went through. Think about the physical anguish he went through. And in a way, think about the spiritual anguish. Taking upon the sins of the whole world and having God the Father turn his back on him. Not because of what he did, but because of us. I mean, it was shameful. I don't think any of you would like to be hung naked on a cross. That's shame. I don't think any of you would like to be spat upon or beat near to death or crucified when you yourself had done nothing wrong. Nothing. He was perfect, folks. The perfect Lamb of God. But he did it with joy. So the psalmist says, go back to Psalm 119. The psalmist says, turn away my reproach, which I fear, for thy judgments are good. Now, I covered both methods of reproach, if you will, just to make sure you understand there's a difference between the two. More than likely, the psalmist was talking about the first one, and in that, he did not want to do something that would cause shame to the name of God or God's people. And if indeed David is the psalmist that wrote these psalms, he was the king. Okay? He was the brand name of God's people at that time. So certainly he had a little bit of higher of an expectation to keep the name of God pure. You understand? So that was a fear of his. But he says, turn away my reproach, which I fear, for thy judgments are good. Look at verse 40. Behold, I have longed after thy precepts. Now, we've talked about desire before. We've talked about the precepts of God before. And simply to long after simply means to desire earnestly or eagerly. Okay? To desire earnestly or eagerly. And he says here, behold, Flip my page. Shouldn't have done that. Behold, I have longed after thy precepts. Folks, what we need today is a spiritual desire. A spiritual desire. And this word desire, and this longing, I have longed after thy precepts. And to be careful and to be safe in thinking of this thing, but it is the truth, and it is something that we need to teach to our children. But can I tell you something? There is something very special about the relationship between a husband and a wife. Okay? It is special. It's supposed to be special, and it is that way. Okay? And so that's something that God gives to us. But can I tell you something? We need to have a longing and a desire for the Word of God. Okay? And it should be close. It should be a relationship that is close, and the word is intimate, as if it were like a husband and wife relationship. We should love the Bible. Yeah. My kids are funny. I do not mind kissing my wife in front of my children. I think that's a good thing. Okay, they need to see that mommy and daddy love each other. Okay, but it's funny, and Zara does this most often, I think. But when I do that, she's like, you know, which is great. I love that. I think that's fantastic. That's wonderful. But can I listen? We ought to love the Word of God. And can I say more explicitly, we should be in love with the Word of God. Folks, this is not just a casual relationship. It's intimate. It's close. And I don't need to explain anymore. I think I made the point, and you understand that we need to have a longing and a desire for God's Word. I hope that you do. Proverbs 11:23 says, "The desire of the righteous is only good, but the expectation of the wicked is wrath." Proverbs 18:1-2 said, "Through desire, a man having separated himself, seeketh and intermeddleth with all wisdom." Well, where do we get wisdom? Right here. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, right? They give it to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him, right? We understand that we need to seek God's wisdom in the Word of God. We need to long for it and look for it. It's through desire. A man, having separated himself, seeketh and intermeddleth with all wisdom. And it says, "A fool hath no delight in understanding, but that his heart may discover itself." Think about that. What are we if we do not have a love for the Word of God? Fool? I don't want to be a fool. I don't think you do either. We already celebrated National Atheist Day a couple of days ago. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. Fools despise understanding. They have no delight in it. But through desire, a man, having separated himself, seeketh and intermeddleth with all wisdom. In 1 Peter 2:1-3 says, "Wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile, and hypocrisies and envies, and all evil speakings, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word." Hey, let me tell you something. When Della gets hungry, she yells and lets everybody know about it. Yeah, she wants that milk. She's a baby. That's what they want. And listen, you all have had, many of you have had children, and you understand that babies don't mess around. When it's hungry, when it's feeding time, it's wah, wah, wah. And I'm not shutting up till you give me something that I need. Why aren't we like that? Oh, hey, the Bible has become take it or leave it to us. We don't cry till we get it, do we? You say, you know what? I woke up late today. I don't have time to read the Bible. I'll read it tomorrow. Could you imagine if a baby says, "Oh, I woke up late. I don't have time to eat. I'll just eat tomorrow." I don't think so. Okay? Brother, they are not doing anything else until they get that milk. As newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby. If so be ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious. It's kind of a little caveat there. Maybe you're not born again. Maybe that's why you don't desire the milk of God, of the Word of God. Maybe. Interesting thought. Just a little footnote there. Have you tasted that He's gracious? Have you? If you've tasted He's gracious, you're going to want more. And you're going to want more and more. And more. And that's how it's supposed to be. Longing after the Word of God. The precepts of God. In Psalm 19, we've talked about this one before. "More to be desired are they than gold." That's the Word of God. The judgments, the statutes, the commandments of the Lord. "Yea, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey in the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is thy servant warned, and in keeping of them there is great reward." It says, more to be desired. More than gold. More than honey. More than anything else.
the Word of God. In Psalm 84:2, it says, "My soul longeth, yea, even fainteth for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh crieth out for the living God." Hey, listen, I don't know of a more descriptive sentence in the Word of God as to how we should feel about God and His Word. I mean, come on. My soul longeth, yea, even fainteth for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh crieth out for the living God. My goodness. When's the last time you felt that way about coming to church? When's the last time you felt that way about reading this book? I think that's what the psalmist is talking about. My soul longeth after, help me to long after my precepts. Okay, turn maybe. Behold, I have longed after thy precepts. Longing after his word. In Psalm 73, it says, "Nevertheless, I am continually with thee. Thou hast holden me by my right hand. Thou shalt guide me with thy counsel, and afterward receive me to glory. Whom have I in heaven but thee? And there is none upon earth that I desire beside thee. My flesh and my heart faileth, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever." Behold, I have longed after thy precepts. Go back to verse 40 in Psalm 119. We'll finish tonight. Behold, I have longed after thy precepts. And then he says, to finish this eighth verse, quicken me in thy righteousness. Now, we've talked about the word quicken already. And we found a fun word that we get to use because we've understood the English language. Quicken means to vivify. I like vivify. Vivify is fun. I'm all about learning words, but it means to make alive. And we talked about being dead in our trespasses of sin and being made alive in Christ Jesus, and that we have a new life in Christ to live. But I want you to notice what he says. He says, not just make me alive, but he says, make me alive, vivify me in thy righteousness. And it's not just salvation, folks, being made into a new creature because of salvation. It's talking about the Christian life. Quicken me in thy righteousness. You know what? Righteousness is not a natural thing for us. Unrighteousness is very natural. So we need to be made alive to live like Christ. That's why it says, let this mind be in you. That's why it says, be conformed to the image of his dear son. That's why it says we need to be like Christ. We need to follow his example and be like him, because we're not righteous and he is. And a psalmist says, quicken me in thy righteousness. Psalm 5:8 says, lead me, O Lord, in thy righteousness because of mine enemies. Make thy way straight before my face. Hey, folks. We do not know what righteousness is. We need to be led into what righteousness is. We need to know that God says, this is righteous, this is unrighteous, this is righteous, this is unrighteous. Walk in this way, do not walk in this way. We need him to lead us and to guide us. Psalm 35:24 says, judge me, O Lord, my God, according to thy righteousness, and let them not rejoice over me. In our human reasoning, we judge something good or bad. But God has a little different way of thinking about it. And we need him to judge us. Remember, our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. Christ's righteousness is perfect. We need to follow the righteousness of Christ. In Isaiah chapter 61, verses 9 through 11, the Bible says, and their seed shall be known among the Gentiles, and their offspring among the people. All that see them shall acknowledge them, that they are the seed which the Lord hath blessed. I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God. For he hath clothed me with the garments of salvation. He hath covered me with the robe of righteousness. As a bridegroom decketh himself with ornaments, And as a bride adorneth herself with her jewels. For as the earth bringeth forth her bud, and as the garden causeth the things that are sown in it to spring forth, so the Lord God will cause righteousness and praise to spring forth before all the nations. This is what Israel was supposed to be to all the rest of the earth. Hey, can I tell you something? This is what Christians are supposed to be to all the rest of the earth. It's not our righteousness, but rather His. We are clothed with the garments of righteousness. We are covered with salvation as we are a bride adorned with her jewels. Are we not the bride of Christ? The church? Yeah. And we're supposed to be presented to Him a pure church, a clean church, without spot, without wrinkle, without blemish. How are we going to do that? We can't in our own righteousness. But we can if we have been quickened in Thy righteousness. Made alive. Not in our righteousness, but in His. Philippians 1, 10 and 11 says, that ye may approve things that are excellent, that ye may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ, unto the glory and praise of God. That's the righteousness that we need to follow. We need to be quickened in Thy righteousness. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 through 10 says, for by grace are you saved through faith. And that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Folks, remember, there is a big difference between what we deem righteous and what God deems righteous. Every single day, we're presented with little situations and circumstances. And can I tell you something? It's really easy to revert back to human reasoning. It's very easy. Do you know how easy it is to tell a little white lie? Well, what man calls a white lie. Huh? Because nobody else knows about it. It's not going to hurt anybody, and it will help my situation. Come on now. I'm not the only one that thinks this. Isn't it easy? Oh, it's easy. And maybe on the outset, it looks good. It looks like the right path. Because it's going to smooth everything out. But what is it? Still a lie. It's still a lie. We need to be quickened in Thy righteousness. Thy righteousness. So just to review, Psalmist is asking to turn away my reproach, which I fear. For Thy judgments are good. Behold, I have longed after Thy precepts. Quicken me in Thy righteousness. Ladies and gentlemen, today I present to you the wonderful Word of God. The wonderful Word of God. I hope that it takes hold of you. I hope that you see this intimate relationship we can have with the Word of God and should have. That there's a reproach that we should be conscious of. And I know the psalmist uses the word fear. Don't be afraid of it, but yet be conscious of it, knowing that it could happen to you. Don't be someone that says, well, it won't happen to me, because that's usually the people it happens to, okay? It could happen to us. We could draw down the name of Jesus Christ. I don't want to do that. You don't want to do that. He says, turn away my reproach, which I fear. For Thy judgments are good. And listen, certainly don't mind doing right and being good and receiving reproach for that. That's a joy. That's a glory to God in that respect. But you see, we need to long for His precepts and be made alive and vivified in His righteousness, not our own righteousness.